Good morning. We continue on with the Chicago Declaration this week. We're up to Article 14. This one's a lot shorter than last week's as far as the words of the affirmations and the denials themselves. You may remember last week the denial was quite a mouthful for me to get out. But the affirmation, we affirm the unity and internal consistency of Scripture. On my nightstand at home is a book that contains seven different novels written by Jules Verne. Included are such famous stories as the well-known Journey to the Center of the Earth, Around the World in 80 Days, and 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. Also included are lesser-known stories, including From the Earth to the Moon, a somewhat humorous story where a giant cannon is built to shoot a capsule to the moon. While I've only read about 4.5 of these novels so far, there are definite similarities between the stories. Generally, in each one, there's a wealthy man as the main character. This wealthy man has a faithful servant that goes on an adventure that pushes the limits of man's scientific understanding at the time Jules Verne was alive. However, while these stories do share much in common, they are not all one story, even though they're inside the same binding of the book. Yes, there's a common author, but Jules Verne was not composing one large book made up of seven smaller stories. There's not unity or consistency among those books. All parts of the Bible, on the other hand, do form a single unit. While Scripture was authored by multiple different men of different time periods, professions, nationalities, and even languages, it was also authored by the Holy Spirit. We discussed this principle known as inspiration in previous confessions of faith. Because we know that the Holy Spirit has the same attributes as the rest of the Trinity, then it's safe to say that we know the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His purpose in inspiring men to write Scripture has always been consistent. Scripture is the revelation of the eternal God and provides us with an understanding of who He is, who we are, and how we are to relate to Him and each other. In this way, all of Scripture is a unified and consistent whole. This unity, however, is not always obvious to men. Consider the passage from Luke chapter 24 where Jesus is walking to Emmaus with two disciples after his resurrection. After hearing the lament of these disciples and their confusion surrounding Jesus' own death and the reports of his resurrection, he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then Luke immediately goes on to say that beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the Scripture. In this passage, we clearly see unity and consistency between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Examples of this unity and consistency are many. The Emmaus passage is just an example. A few years ago, I read through a pair of books by Mark Dever of Nine Marks Ministries out of Washington, D.C. Both books were a series of sermons he had preached. Each sermon was an overview of one book of the Bible. The collection of Old Testament sermons was subtitled Promises Made. The subtitle for the collection of the New Testament sermons was Promises Kept. That seems to be a good way to remember that while there may appear to be differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they truly are consistent with each other, and they are united together to form the Word of God. Moving on to the denial. We deny that alleged errors and discrepancies that have not yet been resolved vitiate, and I think I pronounced that correct, the truth claims of the Bible. So what does the word vitiate mean? I had to look that one up myself. Vitiate means to impair or to spoil. Inserting that into this denial, we could then restate it by saying we deny that any alleged errors within Scripture spoil the truth claims of the Bible. One cannot say, aha, the list of the 12 disciples have different names in them depending on which gospel you look at. So that means that you can't trust Scripture. That is nonsense. In that particular example, it's believed that some of the disciples had multiple names, such as the disciple who we know as Peter had been named Simon previously. Or perhaps some of the names in one list were surnames, and in others, they were first names. Now, what about errors and discrepancies in the Bible? Do they exist? There are some apparent differences in some of the numbers within the genealogies, or perhaps with reference to the spelling of some of the names between different copies of the manuscripts used in translation. If I recall correctly, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel were some of the toughest books to translate due to some of these inconsistencies between manuscripts. How did these errors or inconsistencies occur? Keep in mind that the teaching of inspiration that we mentioned earlier is that only the original authors were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The scribes and others who copied the original manuscripts were not inspired in the same manner, nor were those who translated the Bible into other languages. Years ago, when we were looking for a church home, I would email a list of questions to the pastors at the various churches we were considering attending. Aside from asking about views on the doctrines of grace, church ordinances, and church government, I would ask if they had a stance on which English translation of the Bible should be used. I had one pastor reply back that they only used the King James Version as it was the only translation inspired by God. I replied back and asked if they then accepted that the books of the Apocrypha and their translation into English were thus also inspired, since they were originally included with the King James Version when it was first published. Needless to say, I didn't get a response back from him. As a side comment, I'm not criticizing the King James Bible or the New King, just with those who claim one translation was inspired and others were not, because I don't believe that any of the translations were inspired. Now, also as a side comment, I will add, there in these potential errors, these alleged errors and discrepancies, there's nothing that accounts for anything when it comes to the spiritual truth within the Word of God itself. One does not need to believe that your particular translation of the Bible was inspired to have confidence that it is God's Word. Even though the transcriptions and translations that have occurred since the inspiration of the original manuscript were not inspired, there are no known discrepancies or errors that alter in any way the sum and substance of the teaching of Scripture. Therefore, any minor inconsistencies that may exist do not in any way detract from the Bible's claims of authority and truthfulness. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the light that it shines on our lives. We're thankful for the mirror that the law provides for us to see our soul and our desperate need of a Savior. We thank you for the gospel truth that's contained therein, and pray that you would help us to learn your word and to live by its teaching for the remainder of our lives. Amen.